Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
Thank you, RJ. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, congregation, for being here, being faithful and obedient. What God has asked us to do and gather in His name and bring glory to His name. Recalibrate. I promised I wouldn't cry today, and Laurie already blew it for me. But yeah, that's life, right? I mean, life is hard because, well, there's sin involved, but life is hard because we're called to care for and love people. And when you love people, and when you get in the trenches with them, and when you fight alongside of them, and when you're prayer warriors, it hurts when things don't go the way you had hoped. But all these songs we sang today are just a stark reminder that, again, I'll say it multiple times, God's character and who God is not determined by our circumstances. God is faithful. God is righteous. God is holy. God is just. God is good. God is all those things that we can say about His character. And that's why we can say, I can trust you. You know, the world is full of examples. We could all probably write down five really quickly of how people or things in this world have let us down, can't we? But isn't it humbling and hopeful to remember that even in the midst of all those things, God is true and God is faithful? You know, society today, this postmodern, I like to say post-postmodern. I think we're long past post-Christian. I think we're heading down a track as a country that if we look at Europe and Canada to our north, you know, they're a few years, decades ahead of us as a culture. And really what it all boils down to, I think there's really two things, two big things. Number one, this idea that there is no absolute truth. You know, that there isn't a constant. God, that's how we know God to be that constant, God to be that true, right? And everything that happens around the world, we can always look back to God, and God is constant, God is true. Well, the world has kind of thrown that out the window. The second is that there, this new, slightly newer belief, at least that I've seen around, is this idea that there is no big meta-narrative that describes why everything is the way it is and how we kind of got here. And I think, I hope, what you're grasping as we've been going through this series is that there absolutely, 100%, is a big meta-narrative. We call it God's big story. God's big story that we're reading from history and Old Testament, these things that happened and how God was working, His big story was working out. Yes, there was sin because people are given free will and we choose to go against God. That's how it's been since Eve said, "Let me eat that fruit," and gave it to Adam. And ever since that point, we've all had this sin nature, this inclination to go against God, but that doesn't change who God is. And so this just reinforces in my mind why this series is so very important that we all grasp, at least from this 30,000-foot view, this big story that's happening, God's big story that's happening. And then also we're going to see how we fit in that. Well, you know, we're in the midst of the story, God's big story, is we're to the point where the kingdom that He established, despite saying that having a king wasn't good, the Israelites asked for a king, they got a king, and it only took a couple of kings before that really went south in a hurry. The whole nation split, which led to even more kings, which led to plenty of bad kings in the north and a lot of bad kings in the southern kingdom. There was a few good ones mixed in there. And that's really the reason why I think that the southern kingdom lasted a little bit longer. And where we finished last week was we were talking about how the no king but God, and this idea that led to the straying of the heart of the Israelite people that led to the northern kingdom falling. And so we kind of pick up that story now in 2 Kings. And if you remember, we were talking about, in the southern kingdom, we were talking about a king by the name of Hezekiah, right? Where he realized he was vastly outnumbered by the Assyrians, and he did something that many of the kings didn't do. He went to God and said, "I need you." And God miraculously wiped out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And so God allowed that southern kingdom, because of that favor, because of that repentance, because of that going back to the Lord, to last for a little longer. And then we also heard how Manasseh, his son, kind of just did everything, undid everything Dad just did. So today we're going to look at kind of three parts to this message. The first is looking at Judah, the bad, the good, and the ugly truth, kind of what happens there at the end. We're going to look at this God's story continuing and how God brings judgment through the Babylonian nation. And then the third part is we're going to look at this prophet, Jeremiah, that was in the midst of this downfall of the southern kingdom and what his message was and what his hope was in lieu of that. So if you want to follow along with me, I'm going to start in 2 Kings. I'm going to be a little bit more all over the place today, so if you're not able to flip through, that's okay. But write down the references, and I encourage you to go back and look at these. I'll read them as we go. Starting in 2 Kings chapter 21, we're going to read a couple of verses there, and then we're going to flip over to 2 Chronicles and read some more there that kind of tie together with all this so we can get the picture that's happening. And so in 2 Kings 21, starting in verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practice of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. So we're going to stop there for a second and jump down to verse 10. But you catch really quickly, we capture what's happening. After Hezekiah had did so many great things to follow the Lord and removing the idols and trying to bring everyone back to worshiping God, just one king later, we see all of these things fall apart. And in verse 10 of 2 Kings chapter 22, it says, "The Lord said through his servants and prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who had preceded him and has led Judah into sin with the idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah, and the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle." Hey, as we're capturing this right here, and I'm glossing over real big, but the basic idea is Hezekiah, they made some comments like there was none like him in the southern kingdom, none before or after. He was amazing king, you know, following after the Lord. And then just the next guy later, this is what happens. If you want to write this down, I'm going to flip over to 2 Chronicles. Check my notes. 2 Chronicles 33 real quick and just read a few verses. 2 Chronicles 33, 10 through 13 and then 15 and 16. It says this, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him in bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea, and he brought him back to Jerusalem and to the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was good." Jumping down to verse 15. "He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thanks offerings on it and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God." So we see this in the midst of what's happening here, because you think, okay, it said he was a king for a long time, but you told me he was a bad king. And so this is kind of an explanation of that. You know, he did have a repentance moment, but it still didn't overcome what had been set in place. And, you know, of the last six kings of the southern kingdom, only one of them is called good, and Josiah, and we'll learn a little bit about him in a minute. That's kind of the good part of this ending of Judah. But they found something that was interesting. In King Josiah, something amazing happened in his time. And if you turn over here to 2 Kings 23, so kind of going back to 2 Kings, We're going to read just a little bit about Josiah. Now, Josiah was very young when he took the throne, and so you realize that there was obviously other people probably feeding into him with this and giving him an idea, but something startling happens that kind of gives you the idea of just how bad it had gotten in the southern kingdom. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Kings 23, it says, "Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah. The people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord." Now let me stop there for a second. If the book was found in the temple of the Lord, what do you think that indicates about how Israel was following God? You capture what I'm saying? Like, you know, think about your Bible and you say, I've got... Sadly, in America, or positively, but sadly, how well they're used, we have many Bibles. I bet if I asked any one of you in your house how many you have, it wouldn't be a stretch to say 5, 10 Bibles. And so then if I were to come into your house and examine the Bibles, how many would have dust on the Bibles? And I'm only asking this because if I'm honest, not all of mine are used either, and so that's not the point. But the idea is, if you've ever just found something and it's in a place where it's supposed to be, but people haven't read it, that gives you a really clear indication of what's going on here. And so Josiah then, when they found this, he had the wherewithal to read it to the people. Verse 3 says, "The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant." Well, we keep going. If we get a little bit further down the story, we realize that it's not always how it ends, but we want to pick up in verse 25 and just kind of finish this section. In verse 25, it says this, "Neither before nor after Josiah there was a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, in accordance to the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke his anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from the presence as I have removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and his temple, about which I said, there shall my name be." This is what we're hearing is really the result of consequences. And remember, I've said all those things that God is holy, God is faithful, God is loving, God is all these things, but we must also remember that God is just. And when there is sin that goes against his stated way of doing things, sin, you know, anything I think, say, or do that goes against God's will or God's character, there often are consequences. Now, I did also say that Manasseh did have a true heartfelt repentance. And there was repentance there, I believe it, or the Bible wouldn't say it. But repentance and saying, I'm sorry, doesn't get you out of consequences. You know, this is... never been more clearer in my life than as my boys get older. My little boys, my wild men, I love them to death. They keep me on my toes. They just are the absolute, of all my kids, the absolute joy of my life. But man, they can absolutely be the pain in my side constantly. In fact, I get angry more when I'm trying to parent than probably in any other way. And, you know, that's something I'm working on. But how many times have you caught your son or daughter red-handed in the midst of something you told them not to do, and you said, if this happens, this is what the consequence is? And they look at you with those puppy dog eyes, and they maybe even get some tears going. And they said, Dad, but I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? And as a father, you melt a little bit until you realize that this is probably the fifth time today they've done this to you. And it's not that it's not genuine. I really believe that when they're caught with that, not all the time, but most of the time when they're caught with that, they see that they knew they did wrong. They were just hoping they were going to get away with it. And so maybe they are really sorry, but not for what they said, but they're sorry that they got what? Caught. And so you have to have this conversation with him and say, listen, I love you so much too, and I totally accept your apology, and I believe that if you pray this prayer to God, he's going to forgive you of the sin. However, but the consequence. And so I think we have to always remember that when we're thinking through God's story, before we start saying, that's not just, that's not fair, we need to really think about what fair really is according to God and just, and the fact that we have this ability called mercy and grace to come before the throne and accept Jesus as our Savior. None of us deserve what he's given us. And none of us are coming off clean from all of this. Well, let's keep going here. So God said this is what's going to happen. God could not continue to bless Judah. He couldn't keep going that way. Things had gone downhill, and he said this is what's going to happen. Destruction's going to come. He could not allow this sin to go on for his name's sake. See, understand the whole reason for our existence and being brought into existence is to worship God and to bring him glory. And when we're going in direct disobedience, you know, it'd be kind of like if you were the CEO of Nike and you walked around wearing Reebok gear. I mean, what kind of message would that give? You're the spokesperson for Nike and you're wearing Reebok gear. That's a big no-no. You're going to lose your job in a hurry. Same idea is that if you are representing God, that's his people, he can't let it go on. And we must remember that sin brings judgment. Well, God again continues to warn. It's not as if he didn't keep telling Israel. And if we look at one prophet here, Ezekiel, it's a couple books back. Ezekiel chapter 1, if you read this, there's some, man, Ezekiel's really giving them the business here. He's telling them why he was called to be a prophet of God. But in chapter 2, this is the first four verses, this is what Ezekiel says. He said to me, son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking. He said, son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and that they and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. So this is Ezekiel getting that calling to go to Israel and deliver this message that is not good, right? That's not good. But if you read through the rest of Ezekiel and you get to chapters 33 and 36, you'll also see that, yes, God is giving him this message that, listen, judgment's coming. This is going to happen. They're going to take you over. They're going to take you out of here. But not without a reminder of who God is. And in chapter 33 in Ezekiel, you'd read, you'd find that there's a restoration that's spoken in Ezekiel. So even in the midst of all these trials that are going to go on, and this awful judgment that's coming that they deserve, and they're going to be taken to another country, there is still restoration coming. And in chapter 36, he speaks of a God restoring his people, not for their sake, but for his name's sake. See, God's express purpose in the relationship with Israel always was to demonstrate who he is. They were to be his standard bearer, to reflect him. He is the one true God, and he wants to bring them back to a right relationship. This is his purpose. You know, from Genesis 3, when sin enters the world, from that moment, even right after that, when God says there's going to be one that comes through your line that crushes the head of this serpent. In other words, Jesus is foretold all the way back then. God is in the business of restoration. It leads ultimately to Jesus coming for the first time to make a way for all those who believe and have returned. And when he returns, there will be a final judgment. And the second time he does that, when he comes back for that judgment, he'll bring things back to the way they were supposed to be in a perfect relationship with him. So where does judgment come from for Israel here? It comes from another nation, the Babylonians. They were sent by God to bring judgments. See, the Babylonians took over supremacy in that area, destroyed Jerusalem and Judah. In fact, came in three times and finally finishing off this conquest in 586 BC. And as was custom during those times, the prisoners, of course, were sent into exile, right? They would come into the city, they would find the leaders, those that were like the educated, those that were leading things, leaders in the synagogue, different areas, wherever there was leaders, and they would take them, and they would take them away to their country, and then they would like basically try to brainwash them, and because they knew that if they took the leadership away from the region, that many of the people would just be left floundering. And so they were taken in exile to Babylon. And oh, by the way, when we start reading about this next week, we start talking about Daniel, you're going to see how God uses these men in miraculous ways. This is important to remember because it plays out in God's big story. Well, the fall of the kingdom happens. They had split, and we've had some hard stories to hear, but they teach us three valuable lessons that I think we can walk away with in this section of understanding when judgment comes. Number one, God is serious about sin. If you don't hear anything else I say today, write down that phrase, underline it, circle it. God is serious about sin. He is a holy God that can't be in the presence of sin. And you want to know how serious He is? He's so serious that He sent His Son to die on a cross to pay a payment that we couldn't pay because He knew our sins would break relationship with Him. God is serious about sin. Number two, what I just said about Jesus tells us that God loves His people. You know, even in the midst of bringing judgment on the chosen people of Israel here, through all of the brokenness, we see beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves His people. You know, sometimes we think of the world's definition of love, and we think of feelings, we think of these crazy things that they put on the news and tell us how we're supposed to love people, and we are. We're supposed to have emotions and love people and all that, but God's definition of love is a little bit different. God's definition of love includes things like not being able to be in the presence of sin or seeing sin as detestable. You know, when we kind of like what I told you with my kids, when I see them committing a sin, like it's my responsibility to help in the correction. And if I didn't love them, I would just let them do whatever they wanted. But because I love them so much, I'm going to stay at the game and I'm going to keep working to discipline, lead, and disciple them to follow Jesus Christ to the best of my ability. I'm going to spend every waking breath I have trying to make sure they know that Jesus loves them, that they're a sinner and they need Him, and that their Father loves them as well. And all those things just kind of work together. So God's serious about sin. He loves people. And number three, God's big story will not stop for anybody. God's big story will continue until He's done. So in the midst of judgment, in the midst, there is always hope. I've already mentioned it a couple of times, but even in the midst of the prophets coming back and saying, woe is me, like this is bad, this is horrible, you guys are going against God, but God is still there. You know, one way we see that there is still hope in the midst of judgment is there were some good kings in Israel's history. There were people that heard the word or found the word and came back to God because of this. And when they humbled themselves and obeyed, they saw God work in miraculous ways. And I think that's something we can remember in our own life. When we humble ourselves and come before the Lord and say, God, I really screwed this up, or I really boogered this up, or this is a sin in my life. I can't get past this. I need help, Lord. I'm giving this to You. I'm surrendering at this feet. Bring people into my life to help me. Give me what I need. God will answer. And we have to be willing to be faithful and obedient. Second thing we can see how God's goodness is there's a remnant that will return. We're going to hear more and more about this over the coming weeks. There's a remnant, or there's a remainder of people that are from Israel. No matter where they're at, they're going to be coming back. Number three, a Messiah is coming. One thing is so clear as we read prophets like Isaiah is that he speaks so greatly about a Messiah, a Savior that's coming, albeit 700 years from when he wrote, which is pretty amazing. But there, like we talked about last week, there's so many prophecies that say this is the Messiah, this is the Messiah, and Jesus fits them all. And finally, we can always trust in God's character. He is trustworthy. He is truth. He is life. So we see that there was good, bad, and ugly in the southern kingdom. We see that God chooses to work through the Babylonians to bring judgment. But even in that judgment, there's positive things happen. And finally, we're going to see a little bit from the prophet Jeremiah, who's God's messenger. Now, if I say the prophet Jeremiah, what is the most common phrase that used to describe Jeremiah. So, yeah, weeping prophet. What do you think that implies? Frustration, sadness. It kind of gives you a glimpse into what he's doing. And well, it makes a little more sense when we realize he came at the end of the southern kingdom and during those last few kings. And so he's coming back with a message, Jeremiah. In fact, it wasn't enough to just write Jeremiah, but he writes Lamentations, another book about, you know, the laments of life. And so Jeremiah jumps in here. If you're following with me and you're able to find it quick enough, Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll read just a couple quick verses, and this talks about Jeremiah's calling, right? The word of the Lord, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Let me stop there. That is one of my favorite verses. Sometimes I cringe a little bit because verses like that sort of get pulled out of context and applied broadly. But this verse, you know, this is God talking to Jeremiah, and he's like, I knew you. I chose you. You're going to be my prophet to the nations. And while I do think there's some general knowledge that you can apply this to us, it doesn't mean we're all going to be prophets, but God does know us from the beginning of time, right? And there's other writings and Psalms and other places that tell us that God knew us. And it just speaks to the importance of life. And it speaks to the importance of unborn life and how we should be protecting it at all costs. But Jeremiah gets this clear message and says, I am called. So lest you think that it's just for Jeremiah, let me quickly jump over to Ephesians chapter 2. Some of my favorite verses here, verses 8 and 9, talking about for grace you have been saved through faith. But verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2 kind of gets glossed over sometimes, but it's so important that we hear it. Paul's writing to the church. He says, for we are God's workmanship. Because we've been saved by grace for faith, we've been saved to do work for God. Don't hear me wrong saying works save you. No, other way around. You're saved by faith through grace. But if you're truly saved by faith through grace, then you're called into this workmanship that is God's. You're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is writing to the early church, yes, but this has applications to us. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're saved, you're born a new creation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are now his ambassadors, we are his spokesperson. That implication is that we're going to be working for God, doing good works, not for our sake, right? Because verse 9 tells us no one can boast because it's all by God. But through true conversion, we will make changes in our life. So back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, just a couple verses down in verse 9 and 10. He says, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, and to build and to plant. Catch that. So he's saying, I'm giving you the authority to go and do this. Just like Moses, who had the authority to go to speak in God's name, who really Moses kind of weaseled his way out of that one a little bit, but God used Aaron to speak. In the same way, you know, Jeremiah could have given a lot of excuses, but he's given specific words by the Lord to say. Let me do a brief bit of personal application here is that for you and me, remember Paul talked about this in Ephesians 2, you are called to go and do works. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives as believers that allows us to do so much more than we would ever be able to do on our own. In fact, anything good that happens, Paul says, anything that good that comes from my life is because of God and the Holy Spirit. It's not because of me. So we have the same responsibility, I would say, as Jeremiah. Now, we're not going to go before the president and tell him, you're awful, all those things. I mean, we could, but we shouldn't. We have a right to call out evil when we see evil, but we have a responsibility to speak for the Lord first, so we need to be careful how we wield that sword. Jeremiah then sent to call back. He was sent to call back the nations. Of course, they failed. That's what happened. That's, you know, I can understand. How would you feel being Jeremiah, being told to go to do all these things and basically knowing that Israel was going to reject you? So you're called to do this masterful thing, but they're not going to listen to you anyways. And I think that's where the emotions, the weeping comes from. And then devastation and destruction came after that. But one thing that's really cool about Jeremiah specifically, but about all the prophets, when you read in there, they were weeping for what was happening to their people. They were brokenhearted. If you don't look across America today and see what's happening and see some of the atrocities and things that are happening in life, and if your heart's not broken, man, we might need to check our tank of energy there, because we should have a compassion like Jesus had for other people. Now, I'm not saying to condone things. I'm not saying you should try to fix everything. What I am saying is that we should have a broken heart and realize and say, God, help, send me if that's possible. But Lord, work in these people's lives. Show yourself real to them. And Jeremiah kept doing that. He was faithful. He might have wept a lot. He might have been downtrodden. How many can relate to having a few things happen to you recently that are making you downtrodden a little bit? Yeah, I think more people could raise their hand if we were being honest. And I get to hear some of what's going on, and my heart breaks for many of the families. It's not any less trust in God. It just, like I said, when you care for people, when you love people, when you try to minister and be along there with people, when bad things happen, your heart breaks. But Jeremiah wrote something very cool. We read a little bit of it earlier, and we're going to just look at it a little bit more. In spite of everything that was going wrong, Jeremiah still held to hope. Jeremiah still held to hope. And in Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 24, we see this. It says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." So what is our response today in light of this? In light of those verses, here's a secret for you that's not so much a secret. Following Jesus is hard. Following Jesus in a world that is trying to go every way but Jesus is hard. When everything you hear and see around you is telling you that what you believe isn't true, or condemning you for it, or Facebook smearing you, which is garbage anyways, what a bunch of hooey, but you get all that stuff. You can't help but hear it and sometimes take it seriously. Following Jesus is hard. Jesus said, listen, they hate me, they're going to hate you. This is where it gets hard. Now, we may not face annihilation and destruction militarily, at least not yet, but as followers of Jesus, we are witnessing a moral degradation in this country and across the world that is staggering. One thing that has really been impressed on my heart preaching through this series is this, that no matter what the tragedy, no matter what the brokenness that Israel saw, their God was always there. Their God was always bigger than any of it. And let me just tell you, that same God in your life is bigger than anything you're going through. And I was having a conversation with a good friend of mine this week, and I'm not going to divulge any of the details, but he's a good buddy. He was a best friend at my wedding, and I was in his wedding, and we've reconnected after years, and he's a pastor in Buffalo. And he was just sharing some of the things going on in his life and how they just really felt the attack of Satan just attacking them, beating them down, trying to turn them away from what they're trying to be doing. And in the midst of all that, he was expressing the biggest concern he had was, in his family, that they would not turn away from God. And we were talking about how sometimes as a pastor and a pastor's family, there's like this extra, not that I get any more pain than you, but there's like an extra expectations that are put on us, and sometimes unrightfully so in our families, and not by you guys, but I see it in other places. And he was just sharing about that, and he just said, what he's praying above all things is no matter what goes on in the midst of the life, no matter what happens, no matter what turn happens in this life, he was praying hard for what he calls a but God moment. But God moment. So what I mean by that is Israel, Jeremiah, Lamentations saying, this is all coming in. It's all coming in, crashing around us. We deserve this fully. We're being judged by another nation. We're being taken, being taken away, we're being exiled, all these things, but in the midst of that, but God. And what I mean by this, but God is still in control. And sometimes we Sometimes we really struggle with this, don't we? We struggle with when we're in painful situations, and we sometimes, can we be honest, we don't want to say, but God, we want to just be in our sufferings, and sometimes that's okay. God wants us to, you know, to repent to Him or to come to Him, but sometimes we need that moment. And eventually, what I pray for all of us is that in these hard times you're going through, I pray that there would be a but God moment where God makes Himself so abundantly clear that He is still in your life. He is still here with you. Doesn't mean circumstances will change per se. It doesn't mean things are going to be easier, but He is still with you. That we can sing that song we sang earlier that we say, I trust in You, God, my Savior. You will never fail. You will never fail. I trust. I see the world going to garbage around me, but I trust in You. And we'd have that but God moment. And as we continue through God's big story, and specifically this big upper story that we're talking about, God's message of reconciliation, He's the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And He will never fail. And let us hold on to that. Let me read this Lamentations one more time, and I'm going to jump back to verse 19 to get a grasp on this. But before I do, I want you to hear this from a fresh, new way today. No matter what the battle you're going through, whether it's physical battle, whether it's mental battle, maybe it's emotional, you're dealing with some emotions, you just are having a really hard time controlling, and you realize that it's affecting you, and it's causing you to behave in ways that aren't normally you, but pray that God would bring new mercies today. Maybe it's a spiritual battle. Maybe there's a question you got that you've wrestled with that you just can't get past. You have to have an answer to that. Well, I pray that if that's you, if you have a question about anything spiritual, about anything with the Bible, about anything in general, if you want help navigating that from a biblical worldview, please just see me. Please see Pastor Dan. We've got things in the back you can submit online if you want a question, something that you need to talk about and you need to get to the end of. And we will do our dead level best to be able to help you walk through that and look at it through a scriptural standpoint. But trust me in this, don't wallow in that alone. If there's something that you need help with, trust us, one of the elders, we can sit and join you alongside. Maybe you're dealing with a financial issue. Maybe right now, if people knew what you're dealing with, like you're like one bad paycheck, one missed day of work away from losing everything. Don't do this alone. Find someone that is trusted. If it's me, that's great. If it's Pastor Dan, if it's one of our elders, it's someone that's sitting right next to you. Maybe they can help you get started on that. Maybe there's a family issue. We all got family issues, don't we? We all got stuff that is hard. It's not easy. Sometimes it's within the house. Sometimes it's without the house. And I won't make you say which one it is. But there's family. Family can be hard. Why is it hard? Because you love them. And you're most of the time we love them. We're trying to be the salt and the light to them. Work. Maybe you're struggling with something major at work. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe the marriage is on the rocks. And right now, if we knew what was going on, maybe there's a way we could come alongside of you. Maybe it's addictions. I don't know. Maybe there's pornography. Maybe there's alcohol. Maybe there's drugs. Maybe it's addiction to work. Maybe you're spending way too many hours at work and there needs to be some barriers there. Maybe it's mental health. Maybe if you've had thoughts of suicide or hurting yourself, please don't sit silent. The same God that created the universe loves you and is capable, like the song saying, he's the fourth man in the fire. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said, we're not going to follow you, Nebuchadnezzar. They threw him into a fire where the people throwing him in died, and they just stood in there chilling with the fourth man, with God. God is in the midst of the fires of life. Don't be alone. No matter what, receive these words from God today and ask for help. Tell me what's going on. Tell us what's going on. And not so we can broadcast it. It will stay confidential, of course, but so that you can get help. Because what the enemy tells us is that there's nobody else dealing with this like you. This is the worst ever. You can't ever be forgiven. All of those things are lies. But when we stay in the darkness and we believe those lies, we don't allow the hope that is Jesus to come into our lives. Lamentations 3, starting in verse 19, backing up. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast with me. Yet, or but God, This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every single morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait on Him. Sin is all around us. The evil one is coming after us. But we have to maintain that faith. You know, that there's a reason why the shield of faith is called the shield of faith. So we can hold this up, and this will allow us to deflect or take any attack. The enemy is going to come after us. But what's the devil going to do? He's not going to try to hit you necessarily with bigger bullets. He might get you to lower your faith just a little bit. So if you struggle with any of those things, or there's something else completely different that you just need to talk to someone about, I encourage you to do it today. Don't leave. Don't go anywhere. God is talking to you right now, saying you need to get this out of off your chest and get help. We are here to help you. That's what family does. That's what church is about. That's why this is so important, the regular gathering of His saints, to worship God, but to also be able to hear the word of the Lord. And so hopefully that's what I'm speaking, and hopefully you're hearing it. As the worship team gets their way to the stage, we're going to sing the song we sang at the offering, Worthy of It All. And my prayer is that today you believe that. And you come humble, offering all that you are to God, surrendering your will, surrendering your way. And yes, if there's a big issue going on in your life, I strongly encourage you, come talk to somebody. Don't go through this alone. You're not in this world alone. You're not fighting this battle alone. Let's.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.